morning. It's good to be here in the house of God this morning and to worship with you. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We have enjoyed the trip over here this morning. We had a good trip. And no snow, no slippery roads. It's very nice to travel. 80 had almost no traffic on it this morning. Travel with my brights on, and it was a good trip over. Recognize this morning that the apprehension that permeates the congregation and on this type of service, and it's always a challenge to know what to preach at a morning like this. I did appreciate the Sunday school and the instructions and the suggestions and on Christian victory. There's many things we could talk about. But this morning, the business of the morning is to take nominations for the minister ordination on Friday evening. And I would invite you to turn with me to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Ephesians 3. And I realize that possibly what I say this morning could get lost in the apprehensions and the tensions of the morning. And I don't feel bad about that. But it is our tradition to preach on Sunday morning, so we're going to preach. And so Ephesians 3 is a special passage of Scripture for me. I have learned to love this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul was under house arrest when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He's probably late 50s or early 60s when he wrote that. He was soon to be killed. And it is likely, very likely, that the Apostle Paul personally pastored the Ephesian church. It says that in Acts 20, where it says that I was with you for 3 years, and I think that's what he was saying there, that he pastored the church at Ephesus. So he knew these people. They were probably good friends of his. It's a little bit like Dwayne preaching to his crowd, and that he knows well, and he preached in that way. And I would just like to take the time to read Ephesians 3, because the grandiose wording and the explanations that the Apostle Paul gives is very special to me. Verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Can you imagine what it would be like to be the Apostle Paul, and he is preaching something that the Holy Spirit revealed to him? He was one of the first ones to have the gospel revealed to him, and that he had this revelation from God himself about the gospel. And then it says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me, the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the word hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, through the intent now unto the principalities and powers
in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, that's the prelude to this chapter. And then the rest of the chapter is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And I love this prayer also. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. The Apostle Paul was sold on the gospel, and he was convinced that the gospel had the answer for the whole world's needs. And that he was preaching something that was fresh, and something that was inspired by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, and I think that is really special. There's a lot we can comment on that in that, but I have six imperatives this morning for the congregation at the time of ordination. Six imperatives that Apostle Paul touches on that are important for any time that a congregation exists, but it is imperative for the congregation at time of ordination. Imperative is an essential or is of vital importance. Number one, found in verse 14, says that for this a tenacious belief that the cause of the church is greater than any other cause there is. A tenacious belief that the cause of the church is greater than any other cause there is. For this cause, I, Paul. And dear ones, this morning I'm asking you to have a cause. David had a cause. I almost read that this morning. A reason for action is the gospel. The answer to everyone on the streets of Tyrone and the streets of Altoona and the whole wide world is the cause that we have this morning. Dear brethren and sisters, we ought to be excited about the cause. And you should be this morning. A tenacious belief that the cause of the church is greater than any other cause in the face of the earth. The sense of cause, the fervency, the tenacity of the cause is so important. Men and women of old have had this tenacity and fervency for the cause. And we so often, in 2025, the cause of the church is dissipating and vanishing and getting weaker. And getting weaker because the world is coming in upon us. And it says, oh, not so, it's more important. It's my farm is more important. That's the cause that is important. Today, I'm recommending to you that the cause of Jesus Christ is greater than any other cause. It needs to be greater than our personal security. Apostle Paul could have said, I'm in jail for this cause. I'm under house arrest for this cause. The cause is greater than our personal security. We protect our personal security, don't we? We like to have nice houses. We like to have nice businesses. We protect that. But dear ones, tonight, in the light of the big picture, the cause of the church is far superior than our personal security, whether we have everything just right. Why, dear ones, this morning, it is the personal security must fade in the perspective of the greater cause of the church. The cause is greater than my economic stability. We can't go serve the kingdom. We can't serve the cause in a real way. I have a garage door business at home and I got to take care of it. Or I have a farm. I have a water business, whatever. I can't, you know, we just got to make money. We can't teach school. Be involved in the cause of the kingdom. We can't go to Buffalo and start outreach works among the Africans and the Muslims and all that because we have to stay at home. The Apostle Paul said, the cause of the kingdom overrides my tent making. Or I do tent making because I can do that on the road. And I had to wonder, so many times I've witnessed men who have given themselves for the cause of the kingdom. My father-in-law, Harry, he gave himself to the cause of the kingdom. And when he was all said and done, he didn't have a lot. He didn't have a lot. He did okay, but he didn't have a lot. He valued the kingdom, the cause of the kingdom, more important than his financial security. The cause of the kingdom is greater than my friendships. The cause leaves friends behind sometimes. Jesus said that the cause is greater than my farm. Even my wife, all those things that are so important to us, the cause of the kingdom. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, what does it say? He cannot be my disciple. A tenacious belief that the cause of the church and the gospel is greater than any other. Are you convinced that the cause is the answer to the world's problems? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ has the answer to the world's conflict and the world's difficulty? The trickle-down benefits of Jesus Christ in kindness, in love, and forbearance, and forgiveness, and obedience, and sexual purity, and you can go on and on. The cause can fix. Dear ones, today, do you believe that the cause of the gospel can fix dysfunctional marriages? It can fix people with alcohol abuse. It can fix people that have narcotic abuse. It can fix violence. One of my heroes in the Anabaptist movement is Michael Sattler. He wrote some thesis on Anabaptism and why he believed in it. He sent it to the authorities. and they started to persecute him because of his faith. And after he was dragged down the street with flesh tongs, after they had cut out his tongue and was tied to the stake and was burning, and after the ropes burnt off of his waist and around his hands, he raised his hand in triumph. I'm standing for the cause. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. It was a prearranged signal with all his friends that if I raise my hand, I'm victorious. And he died because of the cause. The cause was important to him. And to top it all off, that one of the beautiful testimonies to Michael Sadler was that 8 days later, his wife was drowned because she would not recant her faith. Imagine that, a husband burnt and a wife with children, 8 days later was burnt or was drowned. Men and women with a sense of the cause are willing to make themselves vulnerable to the separation and persecution that it will bring. Are you ready? Are you ready, brethren? The Apostle Paul said in many places, he said in Acts, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except, listen, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city because I preach the gospel, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, they wait for me, but none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself. I don't care. The gospel is important. I don't care. I'm ready to take it. I want to finish my course with joy. Dear ones, this morning, write in your notes this morning if you're taking notes, the cause is greater. The cause is greater. Number two, my place in my church is a choice of God's sovereignty, not my ability or political connection. Verse 7 says that I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Jeremiah was ordained a prophet before he was formed in his mother's womb. Moses stood beside the burning bush and he said, who am I? Who am I? I'm just nobody. Who am I? My place in my church is a choice of God's sovereignty. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he has set every man severally as he will, regardless of where you're sitting in this auditorium this morning. He has placed you in this church by his sovereign choice, and you are a preacher or you are a janitor by his sovereignty. Dear ones, we can't argue with the sovereignty of God. It just doesn't work. God chooses us for our place in life. Are you ready to accept that? people would have so much less emotional problems if they would just learn to accept that God is in control. Joseph, at the end of his life, the brothers came to him and said, "Hey, you're going to take advantage of us since Dad is dead." And he looked at them and he said, "No." He said, "God did this. He put me where I was to preserve you alive. And God is in control." Listen this morning. My place in my church is a choice of God's sovereignty, not my ability or political connection. You are placed there by God. Very place you are. Number three, I am less than the least of all saints. Foundational, fundamental, important, imperative of church life is that I am less than the least of all saints. An abject humility. Listen, dear ones, the dynamic of all Christian living is humility, because it is the humble that God gives grace. Not to the proud. It's to the humble. If you want to be dynamic in your Christian fight like we talked about this morning in victory, be humble. Victorious people are humble people. Peter says that God giveth grace to the humble, and it's the humble that he exalts. Eventually, one of the undercurrents that can go through a church like this, and I'm not saying it's here this morning, is the devastating effects on an ordination is the opposite, and it's jealousy. You will not experience God's grace by portraying yourself as something you're not and by wishing yourself something you aren't. And jealousy takes the form of, it takes the form of just accusation, concerns about the trends in the church, and all those things. Listen, Peter and John were characterized as unlearned and ignorant men. And they had calloused hands from rope burns, tanned faces from many days on the water. They were make-do kind of men. They were improvising kind of men. They weren't trained in this, in the universities of Jerusalem. But they had the Holy Spirit. And they did great things for the kingdom of God. I am less than the least of all saints. Peter went on to preach the founding sermon of Pentecost in Acts 2. I am less than the least of all saints. And I can see Peter's white hair. I imagine he had white hair and he was preaching up there. And the people in the back were saying, "Where in the world? Peter was a fisherman just a little while ago. What does he know?" He joined the cause. He joined the cause. I am less than the least of all saints. Number four. I will bow my knees and pray for the family of God. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. I ask you this morning, at time of ordination, it is so important to bow your knees, pray for all the family of God. Pray for your church family. Pray for each one that they would be filled with the freshness and might of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the prevailing attitude in the church would be love for each one. Pray that the ministry would be able to preach and set in order the things that are wanting. The need for prayer at ordination time is imperative. Pray for the ordination. Does your family hear you praying in family devotions for this ordination? They should. They should. I was in Dublin, Georgia for ordination sermons this spring, and we got together at 6 o'clock in the morning, a group of men, and we prayed for the ordination. It was a blessing. You go through the book of Acts, it says that in time of ordination, it stands out that they all prayed together and then they had their ordination, or they sent people out. And when they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I will bow my knees and pray for the family of God. Number 5. God is building his church. We can expect, if God is building the church, like it says in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. We can expect God's blessings in dramatic fashion. Peter preached the word of God at Pentecost, giving the initial church its momentum and Holy Spirit power. He preached, and the church took off, and it was exceedingly, like in verse 20, it was exceeding abundant above all that they could ask or think. How many of you think that Peter, when he preached that sermon at Pentecost that day, and all the people were coming into him, that he had an idea that over 22,000 years later, that the cause of that sermon, that church, would still be going on? It's exciting, folks. It's exciting that we have a church yet today. What else has stood the test of time? Nations, Rome. Look back at old Rome. Rome is nothing but a couple pages in the history books today. A lot of other great civilizations are nothing but a couple pages in history books. Aristotle, all those philosophers are gone. You can't hardly find their works. But this morning, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in every one of our laps. Praise God. God is building his church. And he will continue to do so. God is building his church. We can expect and anticipate far more than we can ask or think. He can take our feeble efforts and make it, help it build the church. Number 6, final point. I believe that the cause, this is an imperative for you. I believe that the cause of the church is something big, something eternal, and something glorious. Verse 21, unto me glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Comparing the things that we do, we have something so much bigger in the church. We are often so intimidated by the condescension we receive from the world. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. How many people we went past this morning, did they go to church? Went past the church up the road here that said, had a craft sale at 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock. What in the world? That's a church. Craft sale on Sunday morning. Listen, we are strangers and pilgrims, but our church, our gospel, is something big. It's something eternal and something glorious. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back with all his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Flaming fire, and all the mighty angels are going to be with him. And those who obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting exclusion from the kingdom of God. Shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we be at work? But then he's also coming back that same time, when, according to 2 Thessalonians, when he shall come back to be glorified in his saints and admired of all those who believe. Can you go outside and look into the sky Lord Jesus, I'm longing for you to come. One day he's coming back. For his church. Are you ready? Are you ready? This morning, I'm excited about building the church of Jesus Christ, because it is the only thing that's going to last eternally. Everything else is going to burn up and melt away and mold away. The church, cause of the church is something big. It's eternal and it's glorious. God bless you as you know.